Yeah, I'll probably go down one day over there. There's cords running everywhere, and we're glad that you could be with us this morning. And if you would turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to look at some concluding commands, exhortations, and admonitions from the Apostle Paul to the church body there at Thessalonica in the first letter that he has written. This is, again, one of the early books that Paul wrote. This was a very large city, a very immoral city, a place where there was a lot of persecution for these new believers. They were all still babies. Bear in mind that they're only a month or so old when Paul's writing this letter. You know, there's only a few months old, not even a year old, these believers were. And so they're fighting and dealing with a lot of different issues. Of course, they are instructed in the Old Testament. Many of them came out of the synagogue, but there was a lot of transition into this new life in Christ Jesus, wasn't there? So there's good things for us to learn this morning. So if you'll look in your Bibles in chapter 5, I'd like to read from verses 19 through 22 this morning. That'll be our passage. So if you'll follow along, I'll read out loud. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. In our passage this morning, there's a number of things that the Apostle Paul gives. There's actually five commands there, and we're going to split them up into two, the first two, which are things not to do. And then there's a contrast or a contrasting but in verse 21. And then there are three things listed in a positive sense that they were to do as believers. And these scriptural commands the Apostle Paul gave to the church there were set in a context. So we want to kind of take a look at that and just for a little bit, since we've been off for a number of weeks here, just a little bit of review in light of what Paul was writing here in context of what was happening in the church body there. Just remember that as we came out of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the church about some prophetic issues. One was what would happen to believers that were asleep in the Lord or that had died. Because they understood, they had thoughts and about the kingdom of God coming, that Christ would return, that he would reign on earth, that the 12 disciples would reign with him. And so these believers were fully expecting and thinking in terms of that there would be a time when they would reign with Jesus Christ. And they wanted to know what happened to those that did not, did not survive. Okay, so there were questions. There were a lot of questions surrounding the coming of Jesus Christ, his parousia, and the taking up of believers. Of course, he said the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up with him. So there was the teaching of the resurrection there and the rapture of the church. And then in going into chapter 5, there was other things to be said about the day of the Lord. And well, what about the tribulation period? And this time of Jacob's trouble and what's going to happen to the church. And so Paul said, well, you're not, that the wrath was not meant for the church body. He says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the church is to be delivered from that period of time. And while they were confused somewhat about these events, and evidently some in the body were selling their goods as they had in Jerusalem, and they were living off of other members in the body. And so in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, you need to learn to love honor. And in doing that, that means to lead a quiet life and attend your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. In other words, they were to work. They weren't to to depend on other believers to support them financially while they waited for the Lord. Well, these problems evidently caused some issues within the church body, which you could see. And so when we come into chapter 5, if you look at verse 12, there's these relationships with the leaders. And the Apostle Paul says, "We want for you, brothers, to appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and live in peace with one another." In order to live in peace, they were to respect the leadership of the church, and the leadership was having to address some of these issues. And so when you do that kind of thing, you're not popular with one side of the group or the other. And in order to pursue peace and to deal with issues within the church, then it was necessary for these leaders to make decisions, and probably for some people that were not working, for the leaders to say, "Look, you got to get a job. The church is not going to support you while you sit on your duff and wait for the Lord. You need to go to work." And so probably there was friction within the church body. And Paul's saying, you know, respect your leaders. We request of you to appreciate them and to esteem them highly because of their work. It's not fun work when you work with the church body and you work out some of these kind of problems and relationship problems and try to apply the word and you know, there's different things and different opinions about how the word should be applied, and all that kind of thing happens when you're in leadership. And then it goes on in verses 14, and it begins to talk about interpersonal relationships with others. And it says, "We urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly." And that word for unruly can be translated idle. So it could very well be speaking or addressing those, again, that were not really loving honor and going to work. And so they were in need, and outsiders were looking on, and it wasn't a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're saying to admonish the unruly, at the same time encourage the faint-hearted, those that are under these persecutions. Remember that these believers were under a tremendous amount of stress. And they weren't popular in the community. And Paul had been run out of town, and they had had to pay a fine for the Apostle Paul. And so there's a lot of pressures, a lot of things going on. It says to help the weak and be patient with all men. So that's the fruit of the Spirit working within the church body. And then it goes on to say, "See that no one repays another evil for evil, but seek after that which is good." And that's just good interpersonal relationships in a way that Christ is honored, with principles from God's word that will enable believers to dwell together in unity. So the Apostle Paul was working through and with all of these things. And then he comes into, you know, you got issues with Bible prophecy and conflicts with people. You got the relationship with leaders, and then relationship with others here, how we encourage or admonish one another, encourage the feeble-hearted. And then he comes to daily worship, the conduct of knowing joy. Okay? There was to be joy expressed, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, being prayerful people. Hey, if we want to be healthy, these are good principles for us. And then he says, and give thanks always, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So just a good principle is that God's people need to be joyful people. They need to be people that are prayerful. They live in prayer. In everything, you know, going to the Lord in prayer, just a habit of prayer in their lives, and as well a habit of thanksgiving, because that's God's will for us, and that's daily worship. And so now we come to some aspects of daily conduct, and these things will be very helpful to us in the church. But notice here that it says, do not quench the Spirit. So that's a kind of the context and what the process of what we've looked through in our passage. And we come to these things to do and not to do here. And so Paul says, do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophetic utterances. Okay, in the context of our book here and the things that were going on, we can understand maybe how some of these issues would come up, and the Apostle Paul would want to direct their attention to these aspects of not quenching the Spirit. But what does it mean when we talk about quenching the Spirit, and what are these commands? Let me just say a couple of things about the commands. When it says, do not quench the Spirit, it's second person plural here. So if we were to put it like in an English sentence, it would say you. There'd be a you. Or if we were to Texanize it, we'd say y'all, do not quench the Spirit. Because it means everybody speaking, you know, one kind of directed things toward the leaders and toward their relationship with the leaders. And so there's different groups in a church body, but this is just for everybody. Okay? Everybody, do not quench the Spirit. And there's a lot of different things you can do to quench the Spirit. But it's also a present imperative with a negative there. Do not. And it means when you've got a present imperative, a present command statement like that, that you're to stop doing what you're already doing. So the indication here is that these believers were quenching the Spirit. These believers were despising prophetic utterances, because both of those verbs are the same. And so, and then it's contrasted with these three verbs, you know, to test everything, test all things, or examine all things, and to hold fast to the good, and to abstain from that every form of evil. That the idea of those present imperatives without the negative means that to be the rule, you're continue to do those things. You're to do them regularly or habitually. So that's kind of the idea of these commands. But let's think for just a moment what it means when we quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompts the believer. And basically the two ideas in this passage are that you're to stop doing what is wrong here and to start doing what is right. And that's pretty much what the Holy Spirit does. He prompts us toward, or convicts us, or moves us to in all matters regarding the Scripture, right? Stop doing what is wrong. Start doing what is right. Take on the aspects or the perfections of Christ within your church body. And in order to do that, we need to be tender toward God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit comes to be here with us this morning. When we sing praises to God and hymns and songs, our hearts should be directed, and there's a communion that we have. It's a wonderful, incredible, beautiful thing that God has given to us. But when we are negligent of this, when we neglect or oppose His conviction, then we're quenching the Holy Spirit, His work, His desire. And basically what we're talking about is God's will as it's displayed and given through His Holy Spirit to God's people, and through the teaching of His Word, through the exhortation of hymns and songs and spiritual praise songs and worship songs. We're exhorted and we're moved by the Holy Spirit to take God's Word and to worship Him, to quench the Holy Spirit. Then would be to harden ourselves to the conviction or the moving of God's Spirit toward those things in obedience in God's Word. So let me just say this. You can jot these verses down. The Holy Spirit can be quenched according to verse 1 Thessalonians 5:19 here. And possibly, perhaps, it's in relationship and context to prophecy, the giving of prophetic prophecy and God's Word in the sense of prophecy. But I think probably it's over a more general sense within the church body. Secondly, the Holy Spirit can be grieved in Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And if you look at the context in Ephesians 4, verse 30 and verse 29, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those that hear. And then it gives you the do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you, along with all malice. So about 90% of that, you know, when we talk about bitterness and anger and wrath, and when we talk about letting no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, I think in both of these passages, this quenching of the Holy Spirit is directed and is directly related to words, isn't it? The word that comes from God, God's word, the word that we speak to one another is how we grieve the Holy Spirit sometimes. So if we're complaining or grumbling or critical, and if we have a critical spirit and we're not speaking those things which edify, then we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we don't want to grieve His presence. We want it to have free reign within our church body, and that He as a person can come to be with us as a group of sinful people. But that means that there's preparation there, you know. We need to be mindful that, hey, I need to be careful what words I speak. I remember Mickey Bonner's book, and of course I was knew him there in Houston area, and but he had a book called God's Answer to the Critical Christian. And it was KYOMS. Keep your mouth shut. Keep your own mouth shut. Yeah, that was God's answer to the critical Christian. So, but we need to be careful with our words, and we need to be careful with our attitude, because we want the Holy Spirit to dwell with us. And so we confess our sins, we come and get together as sinful people, and we want to be tender toward the Spirit of God, not to grieve Him and not to quench Him. And then in Acts 7:51 is another passage, and again it's related to the Word of God. And here in Acts 7:51, Stephen is speaking with the Jewish people that were about to stone him, and he calls them. He says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." And of course, he had given a long monologue through the Old Testament about the Jewish leadership of the nation and how they had stoned the prophets and often not listened to God. And so we have the same type of thing there, a resisting or to the conviction of the prophecy and of the Word of God, which was pointing them toward Jesus as being the Messiah, and they resisted the Holy Spirit. And it was a very serious sin and caused a tremendous amount of problem for the nation of Israel. And in fact, the same type of thing on a different scale for these believers could happen in the church body there at Thessalonica. If they quenched the Spirit, it was damaging to the church body. But isn't it interesting that it seems like all three of these references to the Holy Spirit being quenched has to do with words, with things that were spoken, with the Word of God being spoken, with prophecy being given, prophetic utterances in Ephesians, with things that were said without the salt and without edification being given within the church body, anger and bitterness, a spirit that is not pleasing to God. We need to dump all of those things. You know, I mean, we can be constantly critical because we live in a fallen world, and it's just easy to be critical. And we can come and we can sit and you know, it's interesting that God's Word always has balance, because we're told to be examine things. But we need to examine things through the Word of God, through the grid of Scripture, without a critical spirit, and without those things that are damaging to the church body that would grieve or quench the Holy Spirit of God. So what was it, what are we talking about in our passage here when we're quenching the Spirit? Well, it could possibly mean charismatic gifts. And that would kind of be the idea. Bear in mind that, when it says do not despise prophetic utterances, that in this day, in Paul's day, that they were Scripture was still being written. In fact, this book was being given. And in a sense, Peter says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the canon of Scripture is coming together. And in the New Testament, as the transition is made into the church age, there was still divine revelation being given by God to mankind. And so there was these gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit. The apostles and the prophets were writing and putting together the New Testament, the Scripture that was given to believers. And so there could be a resistance to these prophecies, to the word that's given. And I think in a very real sense, the Apostle Paul is telling the believers not to resist as he's explaining these things about the rapture and about the day of the Lord and things along those lines. So to despise prophetic utterances would be to reject, again, the word of God in the very strict sense of the word. Now, well, what about today? Because we still have instances where, for instance, someone says, well, I heard from the angel Moroni, and he said, thus saith the Lord. And so in light of that and in balance of those things, the Lord says, examine everything carefully. Scripture was given, prophetic utterances were given in the New Testament, the canon of Scripture was written, and then the canon of Scripture was closed, and sometimes we have other people that come and they say, I have new revelation that's been given from God. And they, in a sense, add to the canon of Scripture. Well, you can't do that because it's a different day and time and dispensation. So do we resist the Mormon doctrine of Moroni? Well, yes, we do. And that's not resisting the Holy Spirit, is it? So when we talk about what was quenched, it very well could have to do with charismatic gifts. It could have to do with Bible prophecy, or it could have to do with any or all of the Holy Spirit's operation in the body. And I think that the connection is to the fact that the Apostle Paul was giving Bible prophecy, was giving prophetic, in a sense, even the foretelling aspects of prophecy, because prophecy can either be foretelling or forthtelling, right? Prophets in the Old Testament, when they foretold the things that were coming, they gave warning of those things, but they also told of future events that were going to happen, but they also warned. And so there's still a very real sense in which the New Testament, that prophecy is given in the sense of warning, not new revelation, where we don't add things to the Scripture, but there's warning about the coming things. That's kind of what the Apostle Paul is speaking about, the day of the Lord, and correcting the church body there. And so he's saying, don't resist or don't be negative toward these things. And if you got people over here camping out on the hill that have sold all their goods, don't resist Bible prophecy or throw Bible prophecy out because they're in error. Be tender toward God's word and toward Bible prophecy. So anyway, I think all of those things are a little bit involved. And then we come and we think about, how do we quench the Holy Spirit? Let's think about that just a few minutes here. So what does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? For one thing, we can ignore his presence. The Holy Spirit is here with us. The Spirit of Christ indwells his people. And we need to be mindful that there's a certain amount of reverence. If God is here with us, then we want to clean up ourselves and kind of prepare ourselves for it, don't we? When we come to church, and it's easy to be distracted, but it's important to realize, hey, in a special way, within the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit's with me always, but there's a special sense in which we worship together. And the Scripture says that we have fellowship together with the Lord Jesus Christ himself and with the Heavenly Father, and the means by which that communion takes place is the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in his people. So if that's the case, then we want to confess our sins before we come into the door at church. You know, on the way to church or that morning, we want to say, Lord, I'm just a mess. I've been a mess this week, but I want to confess my sins and acknowledge my shortcomings to you because you're faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from unrighteousness. And I want to be ready for worship and for the enjoyment and the pleasure of your presence and the Holy Spirit among God's people at Grace Bible Church this morning. So there's preparation there and an acknowledgement that the Holy Spirit is with us. He's going to be here corporately to be with his people. So we don't want to hinder that. And we can hinder that if we ignore his presence. If we come to church and we sit on the pew and we kind of mumble through the words and don't think about the words of the hymns and the songs that we sing, don't direct our heart toward God and the proper attitude of worship toward him. I mean, it's easy to do that as sinful people, but we don't want to ignore his presence. We want to acknowledge that it's an act of worship to come to church. It's not entertainment. It's not sitting on the pew to see what might happen up here this morning and what kind of things are going to happen at church today with people or presentation-wise. It is a corporate acknowledgement of God, his goodness, and worship to him. And so we've got to keep that attitude. So don't ignore the Holy Spirit's presence. The conviction that he brings can be suppressed or rejected. Some of you may have walked in here this morning with blatant sin in your life. And you know what the Word of God says, and you're carrying that. Now, God has made a way for you to confess your sins, and he is willing to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if you're rebelliously embracing your sin, then you're quenching the Holy Spirit. You're rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you know that you're in violation of God's Word, stop doing it. Repent from that. And turn from it. And that's just common sense. And for all of us, we've got to deal with those things. Because I'll guarantee you, in each one of our lives, there's areas of hardness or areas where God is trying to conform us to the image of his Son, and we're rejecting it. And his Word is clear, and we know what it is, but in some cases, we're so hardened to it that we simply are not going to hear. And God is wanting you. The Holy Spirit is still calling and wooing God's people. Get rid of the baggage. Get rid of the sin. You know, get rid of those things that you know are contrary to the Word of God. Don't hold them or harbor them in your life. Because what happens is God, the Holy Spirit, when he's quenched, is he withdraws. Normally for one who is a child, God starts bringing discipline into your life. And so I can pretty much say this, if you're sitting in the pew this morning with a lot of turmoil in your heart and your life, it's probably because there's some area that you're not listening to God. There's an area of rebellion. You know, rebellion chases away peace. The fruit of God's Spirit is peace, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. That attitude will be characteristic of you and of your life if you're at peace with God and at peace with the things that God has brought into your life. Now, you can have trouble here. We all have our troubles, and we all have trials and tests. But if you're not having peace, then you got to ask yourself the question, why not? Am I interrupting the conviction of God's Holy Spirit in my life? Am I not listening to him? Is he trying to communicate his word to me and I'm rejecting? Well, these are some of the things I think the Apostle Paul is talking about. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. No, have a tender heart toward God. Deal with sin quickly and say, you know, if you can't do anything else, say, God, help me. Because that's what Savior means. It means that that, man, I'm so lost in this, I can't even pull myself away from this sin that I'm so attracted to. Then say, God, help me. Deliver me from this attraction to this sin. And God helps. His Holy Spirit will convict. He'll work. And he'll bring trials in your life. And he'll break that thing out of your life. But he wants for you to have a tender heart. Do not suppress or reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. Be tender toward the Word of God. And if you have a brother that loves you enough or a sister that loves you enough to come and say, look, this is what the Word says, and you're having a problem in this area, you're not in obedience to this area of the Word, then thank God for that brother and sister and listen to the Holy Spirit and the conviction there. If it's in the Word, then respond to it. Because if it's God's Word, then it's the Holy Spirit's conviction being given to you. And a brother that cares enough to encourage the faint-hearted and to help the weak and to do those kind of things. Another thing is that fervor can be dampened. I think it's tragic that we as believers, you know, some people have these bubbly personalities and they just have fervor. And you know, you look at them and say, whoa, that person is really excited about life. But we have a tendency sometimes to dampen that fervor in a believer, maybe the joy or something. We need not to do that. We need to acknowledge and enjoy the joy that other believers have and give them the freedom. And, you know, personalities are different. And if people have maturity in Jesus Christ and this brother, sister over here has a very expressive way to say, I love the Lord and I want to serve him with all my heart. And this is a way or a mannerism that I have of serving him. If that's not a sinful area, don't dampen it. Give them the liberty to have those quirks in their personalities that are a little bit different from yours, maybe. And in the same way, you know, if you're one of those bubbly persons and someone's just a consistent down in the rut, love the Lord every day, single day, getting up, and you know they're not real expressive in their joy and that type of thing, but have a deep love for the Lord and a deep joy that abides within their heart. You know, you don't have to make them like the bubbly person. You know, we've got these differences. And God's Holy Spirit works in us in that way. So let's enjoy one another and not dampen the fervor of a brother or sister in Christ. Work to do that. Make sure that our words are not discouraging those that worship the Lord maybe in a little bit different vein or a different way than we do. And drop the criticism of whether it's a one way or the other. And then we have unity and love the Lord. And the goal is to be conformed to God's word and to the scripture. So, you know, we can talk to each other about that and maintain the balance without dampening the fervor in the body of Christ. There can be criticism and grumbling. Criticism and grumbling, this is the worst thing. You know, you can almost read and sometimes you can walk into a place or a room and it just kind of falls off the walls. It's dripping. And it's caustic criticism of everything that's going on. And some people carry that kind of stuff. It's baggage. It's so ugly and it's so dampening. It quenches God's spirit. So don't walk around with a critical spirit. If you struggle with those kind of things, then pray to God and let the Holy Spirit deal with it in our lives and let's get rid of it. It's ugly. And God doesn't want us walking around with a critical spirit all the time. The balance is that he wants us to examine all things from his word, but we should be free from grumbling and a critical spirit. You realize that Israel got into trouble because people grumbled because of a critical spirit. When they went in to take the city and should have taken the city there at Kadesh Barnea, you know, and the spies came back and they gave a critical word. Oh, the city's too big, it's too fortified, the men are too big in there, the giants in there, we can't do it. And they started grumbling and critical a caustic attitude or spirit pervaded the place. And the result was that they end up in the wilderness for 40 years because of grumbling. And God's people often miss the joy that God intends for us because we grumble too much. We got too critical a spirit, and we are always complaining because life is hard, and it is hard. But we take our trials, and with the joy that God gives to us, you know, we cease grumbling and criticism toward others. Needless criticism quenches God's spirit. It does great damage to others. So we want to be the kind of people that have tender hearts and that nurtures the fervor and love for the Lord that needs to be within the church body, and love for one another that needs to be there in the church body, in God's people. Rebellion to authority is can't be tolerated. You know, if that rebellion is going on, if you're sitting there with your fist, making fists, spiritually speaking, at God and at others and at authority, then it's wrong. You're quenching God's Holy Spirit. And, you know, I get this a lot of times. There are those that come and you know, they want and they lay their case they make their case and want for you to agree with them about disobeying authority that's over them, whether it's a young person with their parents, or a wife with a husband, or a person with their work, some structure of authority that God has placed over us. We've got one teaching from Scripture that permits us to violate our authority, and that is if they cause us to sin. Apart from that, we're to put ourselves under and submit under the authority that God has placed over us. And so don't try to get your pastor, don't try to get me to agree with you about something that someone who is an authority over you has made their wants or their wishes or their belief, their direction known. Because I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to undermine the authority of a husband over his wife. I'm not going to undermine a parent's authority over their children and say, no, you should do something different. You know, don't ask me to do that because I won't do it. And neither will any of the pastors in this church. We'll teach you to submit to the authority that God has placed over you. Because if you don't, you quench the Holy Spirit. You see, and it's hard, you know. I mean, sometimes those who are in authority over you are wrong. And sometimes, as a pastor, I'll sit there and listen. I'll say, well, I probably wouldn't do it that way. But that doesn't make any difference. It still doesn't mean that I can teach or give someone permission to subvert the authority that God has placed over them. And that's a simple principle, but it's forgotten in our culture. And we just have to go back to it. You know, we've got to get back to where we need to be before God's Word so that the Spirit is not quenched and we can grow in Jesus Christ in the way and the manner in which we need to. Doesn't that make sense? Am I telling you the truth this morning? Well, let's make sure that in these ways we're not quenching God's Spirit. And it's not easy. These things are going to be challenges for God's people. But, man, we want His Spirit to reign freely within us. We want to know the salvation, the grace that God gives. So don't preach rebellion toward authority. Submit to the authority that God has placed over you. Immortality, another way in which I want to finish these up, and we're going to have to stop here this morning. But another way in which and I could go on with these, this one thing is one sermon, isn't it? But immorality and idleness quenches the Holy Spirit. And that's just used in the book here where, you know, abstain from all forms of sexual immorality, it said in chapter 4. And don't the idleness thing. Actually, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, he who does not work shall not eat. That's pretty harsh. But here's this guy starting going hungry over here because he won't go to work. And Paul says, don't let him eat. Let him go to work. And that's not meant to be harsh, and it shouldn't be taken with a harsh attitude. But nonetheless, that idleness is a serious thing. Legalism and self-righteousness. You know, if I step into the pulpit with pride in my life, you know, I can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit that He does in your life. Or if we take a legalistic self-righteousness toward one another. You know, we got immorality in our church body. We need to deal with it in humility. Galatians 6:1 says, you who are spiritual, go to the one who is trapped in a sin with humility and in fear, because unless you also stumble. And so we don't need that pride when we deal with sin in our body, but we got to deal with sin. But it shouldn't be self-righteousness on any of our parts. So don't snub your nose and look self-righteously at another sinner in the church body or someone that has to be dealt with. But in humility and with great tenderness, encourage that brother or sister in Christ and tell them the truth. Sometimes they're not going to like it, and they may think it's still self-righteous. But there's a balance always in God's Word, isn't there? With humility, correcting immorality and idleness and other forms of sin in the church body. Also, public conflict, when there's pride and power struggles in a church body or in a group of people, that's ugly. And it quenches God's Spirit, and God doesn't want to be a part of those kind of things. So we can have unity. It's such a beautiful thing, the passion play, and I love the shirts. They're just a wonderful gift to all those that work so hard. But it was neat to see our church body. Everybody was important. Every single person that just involved themselves in every way, supporting, inviting people, whatever you did, it was neat to see the church body come together and say, we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that we can do to tell others about His greatness? That's what it's all about. And we can do that with God's Spirit, not quenched, but moving forward. And God will do great and tremendous things in our church body, but we need to be tender toward Him. A couple of other things here. How does the Holy Spirit minister? Now, these are things that I took from the Gospel of John and 1 John. But he, first of all, He comforts us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, all of these characteristics of the fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence are just really fit with His name, the Comforter. Jesus Christ, I'll send you another paraclete, another Comforter, and that Comforter will bring you love, joy, peace, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within God's people. So He's a Comforter. The Holy Spirit ministers by providing companionship. You know that Jesus said, I will send you another Comforter, and He will come and abide within you forever. And I and my Father will abide with you, and we will dwell in you forever. Isn't that awesome? There's companionship because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us companionship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We know them. We speak to them. We relate to them. That is an awesome, a wonderful, a beautiful thing that God has given to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings to remembrance, the Scripture says. And I'm not giving you the verses here, but just jot these down. You can look them up. But the Holy Spirit told the disciples, the apostles, I will send you the Comforter, and He will bring to remembrance the things that I said to you. It's nice to know that, you know, if you're out there on the street and share the gospel with someone, that the Holy Spirit can bring to remembrance that passage of Scripture that you learned some several years ago that you can't quite recall. But the Holy Spirit enables us. He brings to remembrance. He enables us to do His work. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He's a teacher. Teaches us the Scripture. He gives illumination to the truth so that we see it as God's truth. And He's there to guide us and help us. So He's also a guide. He guides us in the path. He's a teacher of the truth. And then let's see, there's two more. He convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit came and that he might convict of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. He convicts. And then he came to glorify. In John chapter 16, it says that he came to glorify the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit's work within us is to glorify Jesus Christ. You ever think about that? He works within you and me in order that Jesus Christ might be glorified. That's our goal. And so when, look at this, when his will and our will are the same, with that one goal of to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything is focused. Everything changes. Relationships with people change. Relationships with leadership of the church change. Understanding about the significance of Christ's return. All of these things change radically when the Holy Spirit has that control in our lives. And his will is our will. And that's what he wants for us collectively, corporately, as a church body, to be single-minded toward the glory of Jesus Christ. Single-minded. The will of the Holy Spirit is our will. It's one and the same. And when we're there, when we're in that place, it's a beautiful place. It's an eternal place. It is a place that God before the world ordained for his people to be. It is a unity that Jesus Christ prayed for, that they might be unified, that they might be one as you, Father, and I are one, that they might be one in us. That's awesome. That's the real Christianity. That's the real stuff. That's what really matters in the Christian life. Let me just close with one illustration, and we'll stop there. I'll come back next week. There was a lady that whose husband was an unbeliever, and they sat through an evangelistic meeting, and as they were going home, this Christian lady began to criticize, began to talk about some of the weird things that the speaker did and his mannerisms and some things that happened that were not quite programmed properly in the service. And as she was walking along, her husband's arm trembled. And she stopped running her mouth long enough to look over, and tears were running down his face. He said, "I've never been touched or moved like I've been moved in this service." And the light comes on, and this lady realizes, you know, my critical spirit was quenching God's spirit. God's spirit was moving in my husband. I was looking at this and that and one thing and another, and actually doing damage, big time damage to the work that God's Spirit wanted to do. We need not to do that. We need to be mindful. You may sit there. I've seen it happen many times. I'll look over here and one person is singing a hymn and tears are running down their cheeks. And I look at another person and they're yawning or they're not singing or, you know, they're just somewhere else. And it's in the same song, in the same congregation of people. Be mindful. Just please be mindful that the Holy Spirit is working, and he works within our church body. We need to be mindful of his presence and be tender and sensitive to his work within our church body. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Spirit and for these words that have been given from the Apostle Paul, from your Holy Spirit to us. May we be obedient to them and receive them, and may they become a part planted deeply within our heart that they might grow and flourish, that we would represent our Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit would will to do, that Jesus Christ would be glorified within us. And so we pray that our focus would be on the right things, that his will would be our will, and that our wills would be one together in unity for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's in everyday relationships or relationships within the church or whatever it might be, God, that you would be glorified. And we trust you and ask that you would enable us as our Savior to have the victory that Jesus Christ has won for us, that we might know his daily victory and salvation in our lives. We pray and ask these things in his name. Amen.